Good evening, church. This is the third sermon in our series on the topic of accountability. Tonight we turn to Ephesians 5 and address what it means to be accountable to one another. So far in the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has essentially said this: union with Christ leads to unity and community with believers. In that community, there's expectation of holiness, there's requirement to keep one another accountable to our shared confession. Congregation, the Christian is joined together with Christ. This is a profound and wonderful mystery. This truth is what drives the Christian life. That God would send his holy and blameless Son to die for a sinful man. And this is love, not that we loved first, but that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4:10. And that we would no longer live for sin, but for his glory. And the Christian is not saved alone. We Christians are saved into the body of Christ. We are not saved into independence. We are not saved into individuality. Beloved, you are only complete as part of the church. This is the reality of our unity with one another. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Unity continues in practicality. Unity in Christ requires expression in community. We cannot simply say we are united and have no bounds or barriers. If there is a community, then there must be those inside and those outside of that group. The community itself distinguishes between peoples, those who share something in common and those who do not. Christian community, then, is a local church that is committed to Christ and to its members, not committed to being together with them unconditionally, but committed to walking them into eternity by helping them grow in holiness. And sometimes that looks like correction and rebuke. In my time here at Pillar, I have been lovingly corrected, and I would not trade that for anything, because in the discipline of my church, I see and know and feel the loving hand of my Heavenly Father. Again, the union that the Christian has with Christ comes with unity with other Christians, which necessitates a believing community that is separate from the non-believing world. In order to stay separate, we need to hold one another accountable. So by the time we get to Ephesians chapter 5, we are assuming that accountability is supposed to happen in the community. Ephesians 5 is what Christians in community look like, what we are to hold our fellow members to. These things, then, are what we hold one another accountable to. We walk together and help one another along by keeping one another on the path. Ephesians 5, 1 to 21. May God bless the reading of his living and inerrant word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness in silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you are formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing to sinners your amazing love. Christ is the light, and by him we see everything clearly. Fill us with your Spirit and make us softened to your counsel and command. May we receive all from you with thanksgiving. May our hearts be softened to your word. Do not allow us to think and to hear we have accomplished and to live in vain. Lord, may that never be. In Jesus' name and by your Spirit I pray. Amen. When I was in high school, I played tennis. I wasn't very good, so I played doubles. That's how it is. You're good, you play singles, you're bad, you play doubles. My partner Rory and I had some good times, though, and I learned to like doubles. So this one time, we were playing this match, and we got to net, and our opponents hit the ball over our heads, a lob. So I, the faster partner, take off running, and Rory is expecting me to hit my signature loopy forehand shot. So instead, I go for a between-the-legs shot. I drop my racket, and I run into the fence. And so Rory goes ballistic on me. What are you doing? Instead of hitting a consistent shot, I tried something new and untested. So in that one move, I showed my lack of care for the school team. Rory wanted to win. I wanted to win. We both wanted to win. And I was accountable to him to play my best. So he was absolutely right in his anger. My attempted trick shot was foolish. His rebuke was the appropriate action for the health of our school tennis team. The Bible is filled with commands to hold one another accountable for our confession of faith, more than a school sports team, the purity of the church. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Our passage tonight addresses three things we are held responsible for and need to hold one another responsible to. So if you're taking notes, first, we are accountable to imitate God in sacrificial love. This point is the overarching point, the big idea of our passage. Second, we are accountable to walk in holiness. And third, we are accountable to walk in reverence. Accountable to imitate God in love, accountable to walk in holiness, and accountable to walk in reverence. The first point, accountable to one another to imitate God. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Here, we are called to imitate God because we are his beloved children. We have union with Christ, and we are united together in Christ. He is the Son of God, and we are the children of God by faith. Christians then imitate God like children imitate their Father who loves them. We are loved, we know love, and then we show love, we express love. And what does that look like? Walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Christ Jesus gave himself up for his people. He came down from heaven in the flesh to glorify God in obedience by bearing the sins of those who believe in him. Christ sacrificed. Therefore, our love should be sacrificial, caring for the needs of others. Christ humbly served. Therefore, our walk in love is walking in service and humility. And Christ was an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. To God. This is absolutely essential, an offering and sacrifice to God. Our love is not ultimately for man. Our love is not a man-centered love. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and soul and might. Our love likely is man-affecting and man-benefiting but it is not man-centered. Our aim is not to simply make people feel better or to improve their lot in life, but to point people to God through our love. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We love because our God first loved us. Our love tells others that we have been exposed to a loving God. Our love is the natural consequence of God's love for us. And often, love means we avoid and abhor and abstain from some things. Love is not the acceptance of everything. Love is not unconditional approval. Christians, you are accountable to your church to love God and people. This command is not given to child, but the text says, beloved children. You are not walking alone in your love. You are not alone in imitating Christ's love. Beloved, are you encouraging your brothers and sisters to love God and to love people? Are you allowing others into your life to help you love more? Church, you are loved by God, so do both. You're accountable to one another to imitate God, walk together in sacrificial love. Now we turn to our expressions of imitating God, walking in holiness and in reverence. The second point, we're accountable to one another to walk in holiness. When you go into a building, you leave the outside and you go inside. The building has a boundary. It defines what is in and what is out. Sometimes the boundary keeps people out on purpose. The scriptures teach that the Christian community has a boundary. It may not be as distinct as the walls of a building, but it has the same purpose. The boundary keeps certain people out. We see in Acts that the church can be joined and it can be persecuted. We see in the epistles that the admonitions for the church are different from the expectations of the world. The church is called to holiness as opposed to not holiness or unholiness. Paul exhorts the Ephesian church to walk in holiness and to keep from not holiness. Let's examine what is not holiness. Look down at verse 3. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness in silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So the church is not composed of immoral, impure, or greedy people. The church is not full of silly talking jesters. The people of God do not prioritize themselves. They do not call what is wrong right. They do not forget God. These things are not proper. They are not fitting. These do not properly characterize the kingdom people of Christ and God. This is not what the saints do. Now, there might be some of you who are tempted to say, why? Isn't everybody a little messed up anyway? That sounds too strict and legalistic. That makes it sound as if Christians are not sinners. Well, Scripture responds in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Immorality, impurity, and greed earn God's wrath. Immorality is that which is not moral, what opposes the righteous and the true. The immoral life is the carefree. I do what I want because no one is the boss of me life. God is righteous and true, and immorality turns away from God. Immorality is abominable. Impurity is spiritual contamination. These are the compromises, the respectable sins that are really plainly dishonoring to God. God is holy, holy, holy. Even a hint of surrender is corrupting. Greed is desire for gain. And if it grows, it can become covetousness, which is desire for things that belong to someone else. And desire for things that belong to someone else is idolatry because you're desiring things more than the God who gives the things. But nothing, nothing is of greater worth than God. Greed is wretched. Those who are saying otherwise are speaking empty words. If you're trying to argue that blatant sin is okay among God's people, then your argument carries no weight. Sin is disobedience to our God. His wrath is upon those who make a regular practice of disobedience. Beloved, you know who you were. You were formerly darkness. Not just in darkness, but you were actual darkness. You were a partaker in unholiness and joined yourself to the sons of disobedience. You were counted among them. You yourself walked in the rejection of God. And it didn't work out. It was a fruitless pursuit. It left you dead and cursed. You cannot return to your old life. You are not free to stop walking by faith. In reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self. And the things done in secret, some of those things cannot even be mentioned. We have committed shameful things that are omitted from our baptism testimonies. Why would we ever want to become our old selves again? But please don't take my words out of context. I'm not saying that God only accepts the sinless. Well, actually, I am. God only accepts his sinless Son, the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. God only accepts those who leave behind their disobedience and cling to Christ. God is only a refuge for those who leave their worldly lust and idolatry behind. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. God rejects all who think they can hold onto their sin. You can't turn left and right at the same time. Sin is opposed to God, and you have repented and turned away from sin. Beloved, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you were justified. He is your confidence. Before God, if you've turned and do turn from your sin, then you are moral, righteous, and good in him, in Christ. There are no righteous deeds to do, no epic trials to endure, only faith in the Son of God. The God who calls you out for sin calls you out of sin. So, Christian, fight the good fight. Run the race with endurance. Put the flesh to death. If you do not count yourself among the people of God, then you're robbing God of his glory. Your life is a gift from God, and you're spending it on yourself. The God who created you, who has clearly revealed himself in the creation, has been patient with you. You are a sinner, and you are counted among the sons of wrath. But friend, the Son of God came from heaven to save such as yourself. All the Christians in this room were as you are. By faith, we have confessed and do confess our sins to God. And by faith, we believe and have utmost confidence that he has joined us with his Son. If you're not a believer, then God calls you tonight to repent and turn from your sin. Step out of darkness, the unholy worldliness that is unfruitful in God's eyes. He calls you to let go of your immorality and impurity and greed, your darkness, and trust that Christ has died for you. Okay, so we know what impurity, immorality, and greed are, the not holiness. But what is holiness? Holiness is purity, morality, and generosity, giving of thanks and exposing the deeds of darkness, righteousness, goodness, truth. Brothers and sisters, you need to hold one another responsible and be held responsible for being holy. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Formerly you were darkness, but now you are children. You are beloved children. You are light in the Lord. You are children of light. And so you must walk as children of light. What is light? John says in 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So the light is not a what, but a who. The light is God. The light is Christ our Lord. If we walk as children of light, then we walk as children of Christ. We walk as Christians, those who imitate Christ. We walk in holiness. You and I, we need to walk in holiness. How do we do it? How do we walk in holiness? What does it look like to walk in holiness? One part of our holy walk is learning what is pleasing to the Lord. That is, we hold one another responsible for growing in the faith. Verse 8, walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The life of the Christian is not given over to pleasing the self. Instead, the Christian tries to learn what pleases the Lord, what pleases Christ. We need to stop making decisions based on how we feel and instead deny ourselves. We should be prioritizing what we know from the scriptures to be good in the sight of God. Jesus tells us in John's gospel, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Do you love God? Then keep his commandments. How? Well, first you got to know him. Read your Bibles. Memorize scripture. Meditate on scripture. Second, you got to live them. Do what they say. Third, be held accountable and hold one another accountable to them. And be patient with one another. Remember that it is a walk. Ever been on a walk? Sometimes there are large rocks. Sometimes small rocks. Sometimes the rock gets in your shoe. Sometimes there's a poop or lots of poop. Sometimes puddles. Sometimes face-slapping trees. A walk is not always so neat and uniform. But we walk together. We walk forward, continuously trying to learn what is pleasing to God. A second part of walking in holiness is exposing deeds of darkness. Verses 11 through 13. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Paul is exhorting the Ephesian Christians. Don't join the sons of disobedience in their activities. Instead, expose their deeds. And those deeds should be exposed because they are unfruitful. They are rotten to the spiritual family tree. They are part of our former way of life, the old self, the death and the trespass. The deeds of darkness belong to the sons of disobedience. But instead, church, obey your Father in heaven. And yet, beloved church, we need to admit that our hearts contain the same things. We don't repress the desires by saying they don't exist. Rather, we suppress them and fight with all our spirit-given power against the evil within. In other words, confession. We've been exposed by the light. The light is the Lord. Exposed by the light means exposed by the Lord. Exposed by the Lord places us before the Lord. Therefore, all of our lives, our sins even, are open before God. And so we must confess our sins to the Lord. Not that he does not see, but because we do what our Lord gives us to do. He commands and we obey. And we confess with confidence because we are in the Lord. We have nothing to hide from our God. Remember what we learned last week. If our confession of faith and our actions do not line up, then we are lying. If we say that we have no sin, then we are deceivers. But if we confess, then he has promised to forgive our sin for the sake of Christ. Since Christians are a confessing people, we need to hold one another accountable for confession. But how do you hold one another accountable to that? Are you supposed to bug your brother and sister's smartphones and listen for when they pray out loud? You hold one another accountable to confession by confessing your sins to one another and making yourself available for others to confess to you. Without confessing to other Christians, we cut ourselves off from one of the greatest gifts we have in this life, the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. James 5:16. Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The reason that you confess to another person is because they can pray for you. You confess your sins to someone else because you believe that person is heard by the Almighty God. You confess your sins to someone else because you need spiritual healing. If you know this and do not confess your sins to others, then it is because you do not believe you need prayer. And I warn you, because that is pride, and God despises the proud. To make yourself available for others to confess to you, it's pretty simple. Be regular in prayer. If you don't pray regularly, you're not going to be an effective person to confess to. Those who confess to you will receive no real help if you don't appeal to God for their hearts. If you don't rely on God enough to go to Him regularly with your own needs, you probably shouldn't be taking in too many prayer requests. I admit from my own experience that it is an absolute and sharp rebuke to have someone thank you for prayers you never prayed. So Christians, do not be sons of disobedience, but walk as children of light, of holiness, by learning what is pleasing to the Lord and by confessing to one another. Keep one another accountable for walking in holiness. Now our third point, accountable to walk in reverence. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, Paul exhorts the Ephesian believers to take care in their walk. This is where our Pillar Baptist Church covenant gets its language. I will seek by divine aid to live carefully in the world. It is easy to not be careful. It is easy to put on the autopilot and thoughtlessly cruise. But Paul exhorts believers to walk in wisdom. Paul knows full well that without reverence for God and Christ, there is no wisdom. For Christ is the wisdom from God, and he encourages the Ephesians in verse 21 to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This sounds just like the thesis of Proverbs, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This fear is not terror or phobia, but rather reverence. And that reverence is the right attitude that guides right thinking, which leads to right action, also known as wisdom. So what is the wisdom that comes from reverence of God? How do we hold one another accountable to reverence? The answer is quite simple. Reverence for God involves two things: prioritizing your worship and submitting to your church. Being a part of the community of believers means that you prioritize corporate worship of God. And that is a spirit-filled decision and commitment, as we heard this past Sunday. Verses 17 through 19. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Paul is insisting that instead of being under the influence of alcohol, be influenced by the Spirit of God and go worship with fellow believers. Instead of going out with the peeps and living the party life, prepare yourself for worship. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. Don't spend your life wasting away. Don't get caught up with living it up because you're really flushing it down. But for you here in this room, maybe it's not the party life that snags you. Maybe it's something else that makes you tired for Sunday afternoon worship. Maybe you should do less on Saturday, or you need more time preparing for a service on Sunday. Is it worth it to watch just one more video or to play the last for reals, this is the last round? Christians, think about the sin we have come from. Think about the other believers besides you in your small groups, family groups. Remember the testimonies of your brothers and sisters. Is it not an amazing gift to come before our God and to worship together as a body? Shouldn't we be savoring our worship services rather than sleeping through them? You ever had a hard week where you just felt bad? Sometimes it's only one or two things that tug and pull at and rip at your thoughts. Other times everything is actually going wrong and you have no answers. Well, worship changes that because we gather to honor our God, to sing praise to our God, to submit to the word of God, to walk alongside one another. And this is altogether restful, is it not? Is it not soothing to our souls to be reminded that God is in control of our lives? Is it not like a healing ointment to learn more about our Savior and our Lord? Honestly, I've had weeks when I was so ragged, so burdened, that I felt bodily weak and mentally weary until I rose from one of those seats after singing out of a tired heart and hearing with half an ear. When we gather together, we account ourselves to one another. Gathering for corporate worship honors God. Showing up to the worship service says you revere God. The second way we show reverence for God is by being subject to our fellow church members. Walking in reverence for God requires deferring to one another. The occupation of the Christian's life is to worship God. Christ's body, the church, is full of many different members with different gifts. The Christian is not complete in himself, but in Christ, whose body is the church. Because of his reverence for Christ, the Christian willingly submits his life to the church. The Christian recognizes that he is fallible and weak. He sees himself as a part of the whole, not the whole part in himself. I've always wondered, as I hope you have, why the fruit of the Spirit lacks humility. Doesn't that seem strange? Like, doesn't the Spirit bear humility in us? Like, wouldn't that be really helpful? It's because humility is a requirement for becoming a Christian, for being a Christian. Humility is not known by something we gain, but by what we lose. We lose a high view of ourselves. We lose our self-sufficiency. We lose our independence. But in Christ, we also lose our sin. By exhorting the Ephesian church members to submit to one another, Paul points back to Proverbs again, doesn't he? Proverbs 18:1. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Christians submit to one another because we have, by God's grace, learned to fear God. All of our lives are devoted to God. All of our Christian lives is worship. We're not imitators of God only on Sundays or Thursdays, but every hour of every day of our lives. If the whole of our lives is worship, then whether we're singing in the congregation, commuting to work, or doing laundry, we are worshipers of the living God. Therefore, we must help one another live to worship. We must seek the aid of our brothers and sisters to share wisdom with us. That is the perspective and experience that we do not have. We are called to submit our lives to one another so that we might grow in our worship, making the most of your time because the days are evil. In closing, I leave you with an exhortation from Revelation chapter 2. Our Lord speaks to the church at Ephesus, who is well known for their deeds of faith, and they're holding fast to God's word. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Ephesians lacked love, the love that defined who they were as Christians. They stirred one another up to good deeds, but not to love. They had ceased to imitate God. Beloved, let us stir one another to love and to good deeds. Brothers and sisters, hold one another accountable to love our God. We are loved by God. Therefore, we need to be loving. Our God is holy. Therefore, we strive to live in holiness and reverence. Together, we are the body of Christ. Let us humbly submit to one another. And we will do all these things by his grace, by faith in his Son, by the work of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the glorious gospel of our Lord. For Christ, who is light, has brought us near. We were once dead in transgressions and sins. May the reality of our salvation ever be on our minds. Apart from your Spirit, we have no spiritual sight. We are not spiritual people. We are not your children. But we do have your Spirit, and we are your beloved children. Make us lights in this dark world. We confess that we are weak to the persuasion of the world. Our hearts yearn for sin. Lord, be merciful to us. May we live by your Spirit and not by our flesh. Teach us what pleases you and give us joy in worshiping our God. We pray for those here who don't know you. May they recognize that they stand apart from the church. Convict them of their sins that they might give you glory, the glory that you deserve in the great congregation. Be magnified, holy, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.